Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Acts chapter 26. We're going to be in verses 1 to 32 today as we finish up our series in the book of Acts. I know that this has been a whirlwind through the book of Acts, and our heart has not been to get into the nitty-gritty detail of this book, but to really kind of fly at a 50,000-foot level so that we would really understand what God is doing here. So we really understand and see the work of God and be encouraged by that so that we would be a people that are shaped entirely by God's story rather than the stories of this world. And we're going to see that in the life of the Apostle Paul this morning as we dive into Acts 26. So I was in the band in high school. And before you think I'm musically talented, I went to a very small Christian school that if you could breathe, you were allowed to be in the band. So that's kind of the level of ability I have. But I remember each year we would take this band trip and we would go and we'd play in nursing homes and we'd go and play in hospitals. But we'd also go to an event each year. So one year we went to Lion King. Another year we went to a group that's kind of like the Blue Man Group. And one year, we went to the Los Angeles Philharmonic Symphony. And I remember my band director was geeking out over this event. And so we were in the symphony hall, we were in the nosebleed seats, and the lights go dim. And it's just amazing to witness. Because as the lights go dim and the spotlight shone upon the stage, all you would see is a full symphony of bells and drums and woodwinds and brass and all of these different parts, cellos, everybody playing their different parts. And as they began to play, they were not playing a song. They were not putting on a performance. They were telling a story through song. I remember after the first intermission, our band director standing up and talking with a few of us and telling us the backstory to these songs that they were just playing and trying to communicate to us through the collective sounds what they were feeling in that song. You see, the symphony was coming together to give us this vision of something greater. It was a treasure. It was this moving experience that is unlike any other. And church, that is the kind of performance that God is doing each and every single day. He is arranging parts of our universe. He's arranging parts of our life. He is putting all of these things together to form this massive, beautiful symphony of our lives. He is sustaining us. He is giving us life. He is giving us joy. He is shaping us. And yet so often, we miss the symphony that he's doing and we see the miscues. We see those things in life that don't quite add up. We see the tragedies, the difficulties in life that we wonder what in the world is going on. And yet I wonder if we would just pull back for a second. If we just paused and pulled ourselves out of the situation and began to see the picture as it is, that we would begin to see those miscues are not mistakes, but sovereignly put into our lives to mold us and to shape us and to draw us closer to the Lord. That these things that seem like they are mistakes. These things that make our lives look bleak are actually God moving in us, moving in the world around us so that we would actually draw closer to him. And that's exactly what we're going to see this morning as we fly over Acts 21 to Acts 28. And as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, because we will see God orchestrating all of these details in Paul's life like a symphony. And he wants us to see this as well in our own lives. And so to see this, our main point this morning is that God's power beautifully orchestrates God's praise among and to all peoples. So what God has been doing for all of time, he is working this masterpiece so that all nations, all people groups may come, may know, and may praise God. But the question is, will we join God in his symphony, or will we be so caught up in the season of life in which we are in? And we must not miss what God is doing. And so with that, let's go ahead and read chapter 26, verses 1 through 32. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul is on trial before King Agrippa. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. Verse 2, "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And we had all fallen to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' The Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. to this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So what we have going on from chapter 21, verse 17, through the rest of this book is we reach this fever pitch in which those who are opposing the gospel get so angry over Paul and his ministry that they seek any way to arrest him and to kill him. And think about the kind of hatred this would be. Because I imagine some of these people used to be Paul's friends. And that they hate Jesus so much, they're willing to put their friend who came to believe in Jesus to death. And it's causing them to push and to have the Romans arrest Paul. And as they arrest him, the Romans give him an opportunity to speak to the Jews about Jesus. And as he's speaking to the Jews, it angers the crowd more to the point that the Romans actually come and rescue him. And they start to beat upon Paul until the moment he declares he's a Roman citizen, and they get freaked out because they realize what they've just done goes against their own law. And from there, we see that Paul is given a trial as he is supposed to by law. He's given this trial first before the Jewish council, and the crowd is stirred up against him to the point that they want to tear him to pieces. And so they rush him out of there and they put him in prison. And that night, as he's in prison, Paul's nephew hears of a plot from the Jews to kill Paul in the morning. And so the Romans rush Paul down to Caesarea, where he will tell powerful men about Jesus Christ. And in chapter 26, he is in Caesarea before King Agrippa, telling him about the events of Jesus Christ. And from there, we will see him actually be moved to Rome, where he will eventually stand before Caesar, proclaiming the hope of the gospel. And through all of these movements, we see the hand of God orchestrating Paul's life, using Paul's life so that the nations, so that all peoples along the way might hear and know about God. Now, to really understand this passage, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this passage really through the eyes of music and the eyes of a symphony. Again, I'm horrible at it, so if my analogy doesn't work, sorry. But you music people know better than I do that music consists of at least seven parts. That's what Wikipedia told me. So at least seven parts, right? And we're going to use those because I believe what we're seeing is we're seeing the Lord working mightily to produce a beautiful symphony through these chapters. So let's look at the seven parts of what God is doing through these chapters. And the first part that we see is that we see gospel rhythm, or in other words, God's purpose. Rhythm is the beat of the music. It's why I don't clap during songs. I can't keep a beat. But through all of these chapters, what we see is a rhythm that really crescendos, gets louder at the end of the book. So if you go way back in our study, way back to Acts chapter 1, you will read that Jesus is standing before his disciples and he is proclaiming to them that they will receive the Holy Spirit, and when they get the Holy Spirit, they will be sent to go preach in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what we've seen all throughout the book of Acts. We see them start in Jerusalem, and as they get persecuted, they go to Judea, and then in Acts chapter 8, we see them go to Samaria, and by Acts chapter 10 and 11, we see them go to the ends of the earth, to the point that this book ends in Rome, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem. And so we see this plan unfold, and we see Paul reiterate this plan starting in chapter 22, verses 17 to 21. So if you have your Bible, turn there with me. Paul is arrested, and he's given the opportunity to speak to the Jews, and he launches in to all that God had done. He starts in verse 17 telling about how he fell into this trance, and that God told him to get out of Jerusalem, and because they will not accept his testimony, and how he is to go, in verse 21, to far away to the Gentiles, to the nations, those who don't believe in God. And then we see God actually doing that. If you look down in chapter 23, verse 11, we see God coming to Paul. And he tells Paul to take courage, because he's going to testify in Rome. And all along the way, God brings situations in which Paul testifies to the nations. If you were to look in chapter 24, verses 10 to 21, we'd see that Paul testifies before Governor Felix. And then in chapter 26 that we just read, he testifies to King Agrippa. And then in chapter 28, as he's journeying through the sea on a boat, he lands in Malta, and he tells people there about Jesus. And then he eventually makes it to Rome, where he is telling others there about the hope of Jesus Christ. And so we see all throughout this that this is the heartbeat of God, that God is intervening in people's lives time and time and time again because of the good news of Jesus, and he wants everybody to know this news. He wants everybody to experience this news, because God knows the greatest pleasure you will ever have is found in him. You get that? The greatest pleasure, the highest pleasure, is ultimately found in the creator of pleasure, God himself. And so the heartbeat of God, time and time and time again, is that the nations would know about him. But the question is this your heartbeat? Is this your heartbeat, that your heart yearns for the peoples around the world to know about Jesus? Now we're celebrating the coming of the Savior into the world, and there are millions of people around the world who have no idea about Christmas. That's why we've taken the whole month of December as an opportunity to just pause and talk about the peoples of the world. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've talked about that, the fact that we've got flyers over there, that there are 24 people groups with 20 million or more people with less than 2% who know Jesus Christ. And that's the really, that's the high mark. Some countries have less than 0.01%. Church, that's the size of New Jersey and the size of Pennsylvania put together. And at the highest mark, that is one Christian for every 50 people. Most countries, it's one Christian for every 5,000 or even 50,000 people. I hope that breaks your heart. Because it's the heartbeat of God that he wants the nations to know him. He wants peoples to worship him. That's why next week I want to encourage you to be praying this week and next week to bring your offerings. It doesn't go to Sunbury City Church. It goes to the world so that men and women would know Jesus Christ. Because that's the purpose of God. But then we see the second part, which is the gospel timbre, or God's praise. Timbre is the quality of sound that is produced. It's what comes out as the orchestra plays. And it's the sound that we see all throughout the book of Acts, and that is the sound of praise to God. It's the sound of praise to him. Look at chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. Paul is before King Agrippa, and he starts relaying what God did in his life and how Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus and how God told him to go to the Gentiles and to lead men and women from darkness, from following Satan to following God and receive power of forgiveness. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that his role, according to Jesus, is to help people to stop worshiping Satan and start worshiping the Savior of the world. And the point of that is so that people, so that the sound of the nations would be one of praise to God. Jump down to chapter 26, verse 29. Paul is trying to persuade King Agrippa to the point that even Agrippa recognizes this. And he's like, are you here to persuade me? And Paul's like, yes. I want everybody to have what I have. I was thinking about this the other day. You do not have to twist my arm to get me to talk about the greatest sports team the world has ever known. And by now, you should know which one that is. Thank you. At least somebody listens. You don't have to twist my arm. I want you to know how wonderful they are. And that is what Paul is saying before Agrippa. I want you to have what I have. I have hope. I have joy. I have peace. I want you to have that. It's because God wants all the nations to praise him. Then jump over to chapter 28, verses 30 to 31. The final two verses of the entire book. We read how in verse 30 that Paul lived in Rome in prison for 2 years, and at his own expense, he welcomed all people. The dude's in prison. And he's paying with whatever little money he has so that all around him might know about Jesus Christ. From first to last, all throughout Acts, we see that God wants the nations to sing the praise of him. And church, that is the thrust of human history. We read in Revelation 5:9 that the heavens will sing. It will sing, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for by your blood you ransomed a people from every tribe and language, people and nation. And that is the song that we will be singing for all of eternity. It's a song of praise. And so what this means is that we need to be a people of praise too. That each and every week when we come in here, we don't sing just to kind of get our wiggles out. We sing because God is worthy. Have you ever woke up and had a song in your heart and you just sang and you don't know why? It's because we were created to sing. It's in our DNA. We are created to sing about what is important to us. And we want to be a people that are singing the praise of God. And so to do this, I want to encourage you each week on a Wednesday morning, Wednesday or Thursday, we update our Facebook page with the songs that we will sing the following Sunday. You know why we do that? Because we want you to learn them, and we want you to be able to sing them here and to sing them with your family. So we have a Spotify account that you can go on there, or like my family, we often will go on YouTube and at least once a week just find some of the songs that we sing here and just start singing them together as a family to create praise and stir our hearts for the Lord. Then we see the third part here, and that is gospel dynamic, or God's pronouncement. The dynamic is the modification that's made to music, and sometimes in a song you'll see this crescendo where it starts to get louder. And that's what we see play out in this book, that as we get closer and closer to the end, it gets louder as the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Look at chapter 22, verse 21. Paul is before the Jews, and he proclaims that God has called him to go to the Gentiles. And then fast forward all the way to the end again, chapter 28, verses 25 to 28. Paul is in Rome. Some Jews have come to hear about this Jesus, and it says some disbelieved and they disagreed among themselves to the point that Paul tells them that the prophet Isaiah is right. And then he quotes Isaiah. Now this prophecy, what this prophecy is that God came to Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah, and he told him to go to the people of God, and he said, you will speak, but they will not understand. They will see, but they will not perceive. Any of you chemical engineers in here? Yeah, I figured that was the case. My guess, if you were dropped into a chemical engineering class, you would recognize that the professor is speaking English, but you'd have no idea what he was saying. And that's what's going on here. They hear the words, but they don't understand. And Paul now says, those words that were spoken to your forefathers hundreds of years before are true of you today. Because you hear the words and you do not believe. Ouch. That's quite a pronouncement. It's a pronouncement because God is going to the peoples. He is bringing the true goodness of the gospel for the first time in the history of the world to the peoples of the world. And so, church, think about what this means for you. That those who are far from God, those who were living lives that were not praising, not even thinking about God, can now be invited in. So what that means is that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter even what you did this past week. It matters the fact that Jesus Christ invites you in through his cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It matters that he extends forgiveness to you and I despite what we've done. Despite the wreck that we have made of our lives. And that's because the doors have been flung wide open, that it's no longer for those who are religious and think that they have it all together. It's for those who realize that they don't, and they come to Jesus to have him put them back together. And so this means that we can come, but it also means that we can be honest when we come. We can be honest with our sin because God already knows it and he is inviting us in. So we don't have to hide. We can confess to him, we can confess to one another, and we can do something about our sin, about the ways in which we're wandering from God, because he brings us in. And then we see the gospel tempo, or God's patience. Tempo is the speed of the music. And this one is really hard for us, because we live in a day and age in which we want things now. I remember as a kid wondering about things, and so I had to get up off my chair and walk. I mean, I know this is hard work, but I had to walk to my parents' living room, and then I had to stick my hand out and actually grab an encyclopedia and then thumb through it until I found the article. And guess what? I had to read the article to find the information I was looking for. That's crazy, right? Because if Siri doesn't have the answer in like 2.4 seconds, we're like, this stinking phone, I'm getting rid of it. Right? We're so impatient. And church, look at me. God's path in this life is often incredibly slow. He often takes us at a snail's pace. That's exactly what we see here. Look with me at chapter 24 and verse 27. Paul is in Caesarea, and he's kept in custody. And look at the first couple of words: when 2 years had lapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to use all of my resources, I mean, we've seen God do a lot of things. He raised Jesus from the dead. He released Paul or Peter from prison with an angel. He has converted a Christian killer to be the mouthpiece of the gospel to the nations. He has done incredible things. If I have all of my resources in the world, I am leveraging them to get this man, the greatest missionary the world has ever known, I'm leveraging them to get this man out of prison. And what does God do? He leaves him in prison for 2 years, seemingly to do nothing. Talk about slowness. And then we see that it takes a while before Paul even gets to Rome, where he is heard by Caesar. And church, this is just the common thread that we see all throughout the Bible. God, in Genesis chapter 12, comes to Abraham and gives him a promise of a child. It's 25 years before that child comes. The Israelites are in slavery for 400 years before God comes and rescues them. God is not in a hurry. He's not operating on our timetable. He is doing something far greater than we can ever imagine. My guess is you've experienced this in your own life, right? You have this idea that you believe that God is wanting you to do or leading you to do, and you're like, I'm all in. Okay, let's go. And the first step is just to wait. And it's hard to wait. And yet that should teach us that we need to be patient, that we need to be waiting on the Lord, to be pressing into the Lord as we wait. And so what does that look like? It looks like us being faithful to get up every morning and spend time with God and his word, and spend time praying and just pleading for God to show up. And it means for us to spend time digging into our lives and looking at the areas where our lives do not align to what God has, and bringing them by his power into alignment. By getting rid of sin, by preparing ourselves for life, for holiness, and for godliness. Because when we do that, when we begin to rid ourselves of sin, when we begin to identify those places in which they do not line up with God, and by his power we remove them from our life, we begin to show grace towards others, and we start to see what God is really doing. Because do you know what Paul did those 2 years in prison? He wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote the book of Philippians, and he wrote the book of Colossians. God had him sacrifice 2 years of ministry in the 60s, not 1960s, the 60s, so that 2,000 years later, we would still be reading about Paul. What a trade-off. And what a beautiful trade-off. And then we see the fifth part, and that is gospel melody, or God's presence. Melody is a sequence of notes that is played by each instrument. And what we see here is the melody that is constantly going on is the fact that God is present. If you look at chapter 21, verse 32 and 33, Paul is getting beaten in the temple area. And what happens? The Romans step in and they rescue him and they preserve his life. And then chapter 23, verse 11. Paul is before the Jewish council and there's this uproar that is created to the point that they want to tear him to pieces. And again, God steps in. And notice what he says that night. He tells them to take courage. And before that, it says that the Lord stood by him. In the darkest hour of Paul's ministry, the Lord came to be and to stand right by Paul. Have you ever experienced a time in your life where your friend is like, I'll be with you through thick or thin, and you turn around and you're like, where did you go? It's like you're left out to dry. And what we see here, it doesn't matter what you're going through. God will be with you. He is there with you. He does not leave us. He does not forsake us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, His Spirit, His very Spirit is living inside of you and is with you constantly. And Paul is experiencing this great witness. And in the middle of that, God speaks. He uses his powerful words, the same words he used to create the heavens and the earth. He uses them to encourage Paul and tell Paul that he must testify in Rome. But what's he saying here? He's telling Paul, hey, don't worry. I've got a bigger plan. We all love the fact that God has a wonderful plan for our life, right? Ever heard that before? You got to be careful. Because his wonderful plan and your wonderful plan are often different. Because what was God's plan? To leave him in prison for years so he would go to Rome and testify to Caesar about how wonderful God is. And we see that through all of that, that God kept working and kept moving, and even when Paul is about to be ambushed by the Jews, it just so happens that his nephew overhears it and gets Paul transferred down to Caesarea. And then we see in chapter 27, verse 23, that Paul is on a boat and he's set for Rome. And they hit a rough patch in the sea, and the crew is terrified. And Paul tells them that for this very night, there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Through all of the scheming and the planning, God keeps stepping in, and he keeps moving in a clear way that Paul doesn't have to doubt. He doesn't have to worry. He can know that God is with him. The path might be harder, rockier, more difficult than what he would like, but God will never leave him nor forsake him. Church, do you know that? That no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard life is right now, if you trust in Jesus Christ, he is with you. He does not leave you. And he's using all of this to grow you and to bring you closer to him. And the sixth part that we see is gospel form, or God's preservation. And form in music is the way that the different phrases of music are arranged. We see the whole movement from Jerusalem to Rome, that God is arranging different phrases or even different phases. As Paul goes from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and then he's put on a boat, and then they land on Malta, and then they go to Rome. God is moving Paul on this path at different speeds and at different lengths of time. And all along this path, God is preserving his life. And we just talked about it, how Paul was in prison and the Jews were going to ambush him. Think about how ironic this is. The Jews are going to ambush Paul in the morning, and his nephew just so happens to overhear this and comes to tell Paul, and then Paul sends him to the Romans, and the Romans willingly listen to this young man and send hundreds of men with Paul at night to send him to Caesarea. You know what I would have done if that young man came to me? He'll be all right. That's a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of power. And God did all of that to preserve Paul's life. And we see in chapter 24 that Governor Felix steps in and he's willing to hear the case of Paul. But as the Jews come, they want Paul to be handed over to them. And Felix says, no, he's staying right here. And then in chapter 28, verses 3 to 6, Paul is on the island of Malta. And he's bit by a venomous snake. And yet he survives. Again, God enters in and he tells Paul, I have a bigger plan for you. Nothing is going to get in my way, not even a viper. That's pretty crazy. And yet what we see is that that should give us comfort, that there's nothing that happens in our lives that is outside the plan of God. There's nothing that happens in your life that God is sitting up there and saying, oh my, I had no idea what was happening. How do I fix this? You know, like some of you parents, you come home and your kids may be home a couple hours before you and you walk in, you're like, what happened? God's not doing that to our lives. He is moving everything to bring about his plan. The only question is, will we listen to him and will we submit to him? Then the last part that we see is the gospel harmony, or God's providence. Harmony is the relationship between notes played by the different instruments. And what we see through all of this is that Paul's life looks bleak. Looks like it's over. Everything and everyone is against Paul, and yet the Holy Spirit, in his providence, in his guidance, orchestrates all of these parts to form a beautiful piece in which the glory of God is shown. In chapter 20, verse 22, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is compelling him to go to Jerusalem, where he's eventually arrested and put on trial. And again, his life seems to be over, and yet Paul is spared by the Romans. And then Paul is given this supernatural opportunity to preach the good news to multiple Roman leaders. He speaks to Festus, and then to Felix, and then to Agrippa, and then by the end, he's waiting to be heard by the most powerful man in the world, Caesar. And in all of this, God is bringing each piece together so that Paul can achieve the work that God has for him, which is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the most powerful people in the world. You know what the ironic part about this? It's 250 years later, this empire who kills Paul for preaching about Jesus actually turns and makes Christianity the religion of the day. Paul was one domino in the transformation of the world. And that city in which Christians were lit on fire for believing in Jesus began 250 years later, began to be equated with Christianity for the next 1,200 years. God is at work, even through the bleak times, even through the difficulty. In all seven of these parts, we see that God is doing far more than our eyes can see in the moment, that He is orchestrating a beautiful symphony that years later we can pull back and we can begin to see and we can begin to praise God for what He is doing. But as we end the book of Acts, as we end the story of what God is doing, that He is inviting us into this story, the question is, will you submit to His work? Will you submit and trust in the work of God that your life is worthy to be given entirely over to His work? Will you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, trust your life to the work of God, or will you be continued to be shaped by what the world around you says? Will you be shaped by the stories that we see on the news, the stories of the malls and the shops at Christmas time, or will we be shaped by the God of the universe who from point one through Christ's resurrection is bringing about the salvation of the peoples of the world? So church, are you going to sit by, or will you join God in the greatest symphony this world has ever known? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the book of Acts, and we thank You for the amazing truths that we have learned through this book. Father, we are challenged by the life of Paul, of how You used him through a number of different situations, of how You brought him to Rome, and You used him to preach to men around the empire, men and women who came to faith, and now thousands of years later, we are in this room because of the impact of Paul's ministry. And so, Father, we pray that the truths of Acts do not fall on deaf ears, but that You would stir us up, that You would lead us, that You would elevate our minds, elevate our hearts to see You and to want to join the symphony that You are orchestrating through the entire world. Father, we pray, root out of us any of our desires for comfort, any of our desires for this place, and give us desires for Your praise. First and foremost, we ask in Your Son's name. Amen.